It would be helpful to have your Bibles open at page 1037, Galatians chapter 6. Let me explain why we're here in Galatians. A number of reasons. Firstly, yesterday's a church, as a membership, we read the covenant of membership together. And a large part of that is really about how we are with one another, the attitudes that lie deep and the actions that we seek to live out. It seems fitting at a time like that, a weekend like this, that as a church we're able to pause and just think about life together. Okay? So that's a large reason why we're here. This morning we were thinking very much in regard to our harvest for the Barnabas Fund, and one of their theme verses is chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And that is a call, they use that verse as a call to the church worldwide to pay particular attention to the persecuted church and to stand with them in our praying and in our supporting. So that's the two reasons why we're here in this passage. Chapter 5, Paul lays out a number of things. Chief among them is what life following God and filled with his Spirit looks like. Just have a look at verse 22 of chapter 5. This is what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what life lived with God and with his Spirit looks like. We're not there perfectly, I appreciate that, but that's the attributes he seeks to endue and to work into us. And as those attitudes are worked into us by God's Spirit, then the working out of those attitudes and those principles have to be seen and experienced by God's people. So, fruit of the Spirit in the family of God. Chapter 6, then, he looks at some situations where that fruit, verses 22 and 23, that fruit is lived out in particularly challenging times. Okay? And the first challenging time is when someone sins. You see that, verse 1 of chapter 6? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In short, Christians who are endued by God's Spirit with the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23, work hard at bringing back one another. The image of a man being overtaken in a trespass, the idea of trespass is that someone just takes a wayward step. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Yet, a Christian can take a sideward step. They shouldn't be there, but they're there. What happens? How does the church respond when someone takes a sideward step? What happens when you start to stumble? What do you look for? You look for something solid. Okay? Whether it's somebody's arm, whether it's a crutch, whether it's a walker, whether it's a wall, whatever, anything will do, you look for something solid. And when someone takes a sideward step in their spiritual walk, they shouldn't be there. Paul's saying the church should be the something solid. It's the church that steps in and brings people back. I want you to note, very simply, that forgiveness is not only possible, it is necessary. Christians will sideward step. They will trespass. And so the church must restore gently, and watchfully, not on the person they're restoring, but on the people who restore. Okay, there's a carefulness in that. Winston Churchill once said something like, the way a nation treats its prisoners, that's a good indication as to how civilized the nation is. The way a church treats its sidesteppers, that is a good indication of how gospel-based the church is. Do you see? The fruit of the Spirit in the family of God looks like bringing people back. Here's some barriers to that. The expectation that no one should be out of step. The expectation that no one should be out of step. Perhaps you thought that. They should know better. They've been a Christian long enough to know that that is out of order. Surely they're mature enough to know that that was unwise. All sorts of expectations can be thought of and expressed, probably not through the lips, but certainly in the heart. But here, the direction is given to the church to restore, to bring people back. It's sobering that when Jesus stretches the capacity for forgiveness of the disciples, how many times should we forgive, Lord? Asks Peter. 7 times? That was a large number. Okay, the rabbis taught 4 times in a day, and that was it. Then you write your brother off. Okay, so Peter takes a massive step, 7 times, and Jesus just goes way beyond, 70 times 7. In Luke's gospel, it's 70 times 7 on the same day. Okay, that's a rough day, isn't it? Okay, he's telling the men who would be the apostles that they would have to forgive each other. Okay, sometimes we can have a standard of expectation of mature believers or Christian leaders that they should know better. Well, Jesus' expectation is that they should be forgiven. And so here, leaders, flock, the Christian church, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, working together, brings people back. Can I just say, Christian, if you are harboring confession because you are frightened of what people will think, if you are harboring repentance, if you know that you're out of step, and I'm not saying this because I've got someone in mind, I'm not saying, but if you're harboring confession and repentance and you're scared to take that step because of what people will think, can I encourage you in the grace of God to confess and repent? The church should restore gently and watchfully. No one can point the finger. What we should do instead is reach out our hands. The church, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, brings people back. Let's move on. The church, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, brings people on. Verse 2. You see what he says there? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you know the book of Galatians, Paul spent a long time separating obedience to the law as a way of being right with God and obedience to the law of Christ now that you are right with God. Okay, this is now you are right with God. You're free to serve God and obey the law of Christ. And the attitude should be to bear one another's burdens. That sounds heavy, doesn't it? Not serious, but it sounds like it could be a lot of hard work. That's exactly what it's supposed to sound like. Christian family being together should be about bearing one another's burdens as well as joys. It should be about weeping with and at times for one another. It should be. It should be. And it's a privilege to do that. And so we want to bring one another on, don't we? By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. How is that expressed? In bringing people back and in bringing people on. Paul goes on. It's not just about bringing people back and bringing people on. It's also about bringing oneself low. Bringing oneself low. And he takes a few verses just to make this point. If anyone thinks himself to be something in comparison to the brother who has taken a sideways step, or in comparison to the sister who has a burden that needs carrying, if you think you're something compared to them, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The issue here is comparing and contrasting ourselves to those who are around. Okay? This, friends, is a heart issue. This goes right deep down. And often you can't see this sometimes at all. When Paul writes in verse 4, let each examine his own work, and then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. What he means is, what he's saying is, when you compare yourself to a brother who's taken a sideways step, a trespass, and you compare yourself favorably because you've not taken that step, you are rejoicing in what you have or what you are because of them. That is not a Christian attitude. If you're rejoicing or you think yourself something because actually you've not had a burden to bear or to share with someone else, like somebody else, and you compare yourself to them, well, that's rejoicing in yourself because you're comparing yourself to them. It's that comparison that Paul is trying to strike down dead. Forget other people. Allow your own work to be assessed. And he sums it up with these words. Each one shall bear his own load. There is, in other words, no place for deep down in the heart, pride or self-importance. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God, in the family of God, we bring people back, we bring people on, and we are glad to bring ourselves low. If we're not where we should be at the end of verse 5, we'll be slow in restoring others and bringing them back. We'll be less than gentle in bringing them back. We'll be slow to stand with and love one who has a burden that needs carrying. And so a good test of verses 3 to 5 is, are you forgiving? And are you bearing someone's burden? Are you gladly walking with someone? Are you pained in your heart because you know that someone else is pained? That's a good test of that kind of life. Bring people back, we bring people on, we bring ourselves low. And then he carries on. Let him who is taught, verse 6, who is taught the word, share in all good things with him who teaches. I call this sharing out. In two ways. I think largely the verse is talking about practical side of things. The practical support. Those who minister God's word ought to be practically provided for. When Daniel Caballero from Peru was here, we had an opportunity to meet with him on the Monday before he went back. And he was filling us in on the situation. And we asked him, what is the level of support that men in the shanty towns get? You know, poor people that they're ministering to, with no real possibility of paying a man his way. And he just smiled and said, pastors in the shanty towns will never go hungry. Why? Because that's the currency. The pastors will be fed. They'll be given a chicken. They'll be given vegetables. They'll be given fruit. They'll be given food. He said they will never go hungry. Because this principle is acted upon, verse 6. Those who are being taught the word share in all good things. Here we are on a harvest Sunday. And God's people share with those who teach them. So there's that practical side. And I have to say, just press pause, you are honouring the Lord as a church in how you do that. You are honouring the Lord. And we should give thanks that we stand with people together who are doing that. So be encouraged. I suggest it's not just practical. It's not just you have to feed and clothe the man who's your pastor, or the men who are your pastors, co-pastors, elders, whatever we're going to call them. But actually, as they teach you, whether it's me or others, and if you learn from what is said, share. Share that. I find that really helpful. This is why I find it helpful. Okay? So does that make sense? That sharing with those who teach. So we share out. We share out. But also, we sow right. We sow right. Now this is sobering, these few verses. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now that principle is easy to get in our heads, isn't it? That's an easy idea. If you work hard, you'll get, usually, a decent salary. If you put grass seeds down on soil, grass will come up. Okay. You could apply that principle in a million different ways. What he's talking about is your spiritual state and your spiritual destiny. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Now he's already told us what he means by that. Have a look at verse 19 of chapter 5, just across the column. Chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, and there's this list. It's not short, is it? He who sows in that direction, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. When you sow in that direction, this is different from a sidestep, a trespass. When you sow in that direction, when you go in that direction and invest in that direction, of the flesh you will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verses 22 and 23. When you sow in that direction, when you ask God to work those things into your heart, when you ask God to help you live those things out, there is along that path everlasting life. Do you see? We sow aright according to the Spirit, but also with seasons, verse 9, with seasons in mind. You don't always see the fruit you'd like to see. Who of you, as a Christian, have been disappointed at the lack of spiritual maturity in your own heart? Been disappointed? Have you been frustrated that actually you're not growing as you would like to grow? It's good that you're disappointed, but don't be discouraged. Because what Paul writes here is, in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. These things take time. Take effort, consideration, thoughtfulness, and God is the Lord of the harvest, not just physically, but spiritually. and in due season we shall reap the everlasting life of verse 8 if we do not lose heart. So we bring back believers, the fruit of the Spirit in the family of God. We bring back those who have taken a sidestep, forgiven and restored. We bring on one another by bearing each other's burdens. We bring ourselves low in humility, giving no way, no path to a competitive streak or nature to puff ourselves up with pride. We share out from God's good gifts to us. We sow right to the Spirit and wait for seasons. And lastly, as a summary of the whole thing, we favour some. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all. That's not just in the church, that's all, okay? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. A little girl has got dozens of cuddly bears. Dozens. But there's one that doesn't leave her sight. There's one that comes to bed, that follows her to the kitchen table, that stays in the car when the girl's at school, that's there when the girl gets out of school. It's favoured. That teddy bear is favoured. Perhaps it's a location, a holiday destination where you've been to before. And of all the places you've been to, you would love to go back there. Whether you've managed it or not is another matter, but you'd love to go back there. Why? It's favoured. It's special in your heart. Perhaps you love all kinds of music, maybe even Christian music that we sing, different kinds of hymns and songs and choruses, but there's one that just nails it for you. It says everything you want to say about your Christian life, everything you want to say about your Christian. It's favoured. It's especially that one. Well, Paul says, the family of God are to be the favoured ones in your life. Not the only ones. Do good to all. But they are to be the favoured ones. The whole direction of the fruit of the Spirit is especially directed to those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to share with you a story I've shared with you before. At an induction of a friend of mine, I met a man. Never met him before. We got into conversation. And it turns out he used to be a pastor of a church. He's now a school teacher. And I asked him why the change. He explained that his church life had been, as a pastor, had been very hard. And he said, "Sure, I've known more encouragement, friendship, support and love from my atheist school teacher colleagues than I did from the church I pastored." That's horrific, isn't it? I share that because he was just an ordinary man, speaking very ordinary about something very painful. If we think that this is natural and easy and smooth, we'll become complacent. The reason why we're commanded to live like this, the reason why we're commanded especially direct this towards the family of God, is because it requires effort. Effort according to the grace of God. A desire to serve Him well. Don't, brothers and sisters, don't, whichever church you belong to, don't be complacent about directing the best you've got towards the family of God, especially those who are of the household of faith. We were thinking this morning about the persecuted church. And I hope we take steps as individuals and as a church to think more of and pray more for and support the persecuted church. But there would be something highly inappropriate if we leapfrogged over one another and went to the persecuted church and didn't love with the same attitude and attributes those who are right before our very eyes. It's got to happen here as well as elsewhere. So let me simply remind you, this is the direction that God intends us to walk. Filled with the Spirit, those attributes of verses 22 and 23, this is what life together looks like and should be like. What a privilege to be set free to live like this. What a privilege to be equipped by God's Spirit to live like this. What a privilege to know restoration. What a privilege to know someone walking with us through hard times. What a privilege it is to humble ourselves with one another, to share with one another, and to invest in eternal life with one another. What a privilege is ours through Christ, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Enjoy, Christian, the privilege that is yours in Christ, and follow our God along this path. Can I just pray? Father in heaven, we pray that as we've read your word, thought of your word, heard it spoken upon, we pray that it would not just be the words of men that have been heard today, but that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to remember those things that have struck us. Help us to act on those things that have shown us light into our hearts and our minds. And may we know sweetly the experience of being with and living with one another according to the attributes your Spirit endues us with. Blessed be your name. Amen.